a missions fest over the weekend, and it's been allowed to spill over into today for us. There's some classes going on right now and with workshops, and also Dr. Powell is here with us. His wife Lucy spoke the last couple of days as well, and they're both from Northeast India, where, first let me mention about Lucy, his wife. Dr. Powell came to Western Seminary here, is where he received his doctorate, and Lucy was home most of the time with their two children. They have an 18-year-old and a 13-year-old now, along with their other family members. But God kept placing on her heart just a need to help these ladies in Northeast India and beyond who were poor and desperate and destitute, and just to give them hope and faith and skills to understand that they are valued before God, and just to introduce them to Christ and to introduce them to a skill to where they could take care of themselves. And the Lord has really been blessing that ministry called Priscilla Centers, and you can be praying for them. And there are some booths after the service if you'd like to go look in the Welcome Center or the dining hall, and you can see some of that. But Dr. Powell is going to come speak now, and I'd like to, before he speaks, just read a portion of the program from yesterday to help you understand a little bit of who he is and his heartbeat, which we'll hear in just a moment. Dr. Powell and Lucy are national ministry leaders in India. Dr. Powell is the Secretary General of the Council of Baptist Churches in Northeast India. He is privileged to oversee his denomination's 6,000 congregations, comprising 1 million members, 6 hospitals, and 6 theological colleges. Dr. Powell's vision and passion is to invest in leaders for the future of the church. And you'll hear a bit of that vision this morning. Dr. Powell, would you come and speak God's word to us this morning? Thank you.
This is a special privilege given to me and my wife to be a part of this great celebration of God's faithfulness. And on this very occasion, I want to greet our Christian love and greetings on behalf of those 6,000 local churches and also 91 associations, 1 million baptized members. And we are one of the fastest growing church in or churches in India, or maybe even in Asia. And so I bring their greetings and love to you. And I was here in Portland from 93 to 95, and to be able to come back and fellowship and worship is something a very, very special, unique experience for me. In 2003, there was a mission conference called Baptist Mission in the 21st Century. Towards the end of that conference, that was in Swanwick, England, Alistair Brown, he was the general director of Baptist Mission Society, he preached a message, and he said, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pray that God would raise up John 12:24 generation. And that always stays in my mind. When I look back, the John 24 generation, those who are willing to say that I will die in my will, we have Gene Elliott, you know, from Portland people knows that he served among the outcasts, David Livingstone in Africa, Mary Slater in Africa, Adoniram Judson from Boston came all the way to Burma, and William Carey served in Calcutta until the college is still in existence, Hudson Taylor in China, and also Dr. M.D. East, he has his home base here in Portland. came all the way to Burma and served among the Chin people in Burma. And I looked at as a generation that gave themselves to Jesus Christ. When the Greek came to Jesus, probably they were thinking that, wow, he performed miracles. He fed 5,000. He raised the dead. He touched the leper and cleansed him. And so they must be thinking that we need to go and talk to Jesus. They were not satisfied with their philosophy. They were not satisfied with their great debates, and so they came. And so they say to Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip took them to Jesus, and Jesus said this to those who have come to meet him. This is quite a different answer. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified. And truly, truly I say unto you, unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." And he said, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life for my sake will find it and have eternal life." And he said, "If anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor him." I looked at this passage, and I would like to point out three things that comes out as I look at the John 12 generation. The first point that came in my mind is that John 12, 24 generation, they are dying to self. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat dies and falls to the ground and dies, it remains without any fruit. Jesus is trying to say the pathway to glory is through death. By dying like a wheat of grain, Jesus is trying to say, I'm going to bear fruit. But without dying, that grain will remain alone. That grain will produce nothing. It will be just barren. So the Lord is saying that through death, I'm going to bring many fruits. Fruits of forgiveness, love, and redemption. For Jesus, the way to the cross is not a way of defeat, but a way of glory. And so he said, the hour has come. Glorify your Son through the death. When one may ask a question, why we are not producing fruit then? If I am a branch or if I am a corn of wheat, I should be producing fruit. One of the many reasons may be that we are not, the reason why we're not producing fruit is that we are basically self-centered. Selfishness is that dominates our attitude, our view, our actions, and very often it controls and enthrones ourselves in many areas of our life. It comes thus very naturally. It is not something that you have to find, search around, but it just comes because we are basically selfish. The law of man, self-seeking, he or she will strive to find that he or she is in the center of the world or his or her world. Or being driven to seek security, we would try to find ourselves the self-fulfillment. This morning, as we look at that self, Apostle Paul reminds us that that self can be crucified. Crucified when Jesus died. And also when Jesus rose again from the grave, we can be victorious in the similar experience that we are buried with him in baptism and also raised again from the death. So that I no longer live for myself, but I would live for the one who died and rose again. I think that is something that we need to look at this morning if we are going to be John 12, 24 generation. Because unless you die to certain areas in your life, you will never produce life. And I think that reminds me of a cousin of mine who is now a principal in a theological college in Burma. And he is also a pastor of a church. He came to India in the year 1980, and he was searching or seeking for admission in a school, in theological school. When he reached that spot, the principal called him and the register said, "We didn't call you. You did not apply for admission. And why did you ever, take the pain of traveling all the way and coming to this place?" He said, "Sir, I am searching admission. You must give me." He went back to his room. He was not given the admission. And he prayed a prayer like this: "Lord, getting admission in this institution, let it be my will. After that, everything will be yours." And I think that that's a bargain, isn't it? He said, "If I say, 'God, getting admission in this institution, let it be your will,' supposing God said, 'Yeah,' then you go back to Burma." He was so much afraid. People prayed. People said, "We bless you. Please go and study and prepare and come back." So he said that would be defeating. So he was so much intense that he said, "Lord, getting admission in this institution, let it be my will. And after that admission, everything will be yours, Lord." For 2 weeks, he prayed that prayer. He said it was as if his prayer reached the ceiling and bounced back. The more he prayed, he said, finally it was too dry. Nothing to say much. He knew that his prayer is not making a headway. And yet, so much afraid that God would say, "Okay, now you pack your things and go back." Finally, after 2 weeks, he prayed this prayer. He climbed up to the roof of that building, a beautiful spot, and he prayed this prayer: "Lord, getting admission or not getting, let it be your will. I don't care whether I'll go back to Burma and serve you as a lay evangelist. I am ready to go home." And he came down from the roof, entered into the room, and there was a knock at the door. And the register came and said, "You come for admission." So he said, "I should have prayed that prayer even the day that I arrived. And then I don't need to struggle for 2 weeks. In that very call, struggling of prayer." How many times we did the same way? "Lord, in this very issue, let it be my will first. And then the rest, I will follow your will." Very often, you don't produce fruit there. You are actually defeated there. And that's why this morning, if you are going to produce fruit, Jesus said, that self-seeking, that desire of yours, that self-will needs to be surrendered. When I surrender and say, "Let it be your will," then I will be able to produce fruit. Will you be included in the John 12, 24 generation? It is important that we die to self. Secondly, Jesus also said, "He who loves his life shall lose it, but he who hates his life will find it." It's interesting. How can I, hate my life and will find that life eternity? The Lord seems to be saying to the Greek who have come, he said, there is two lives that contrast each other. One life is just seeking everything for himself or herself. But there is another life that contrasts by seeking the will of God. And so Jesus is saying loving your life more than God, seeking the pleasures of the world more than the pleasing of God, you are going to lose it. Many people hug themselves to death. I have seen that. They love their life too much that they die in loving themselves. They are willing even to give their soul, their future, their eternity just for that pleasure, just for seeking the passing pleasure of the world. How can you have that fruitful life if I am not willing to give that life? The second life, the contrasting life, talks about that I am willing to live the life that is pleasing in the sight of God. That means that I am saying, it is not that I hate my life and I simply, you know, hate my body. No. I am saying that, yes, in my life, I would honor God. I would put Jesus as my priority. And in other words, to live for Jesus Christ and to live for the sake of the kingdom. Such people, they don't live for themselves, but they know they have to live. They will live for the one who had given his life and everything. In 1999, there was a very sad news in India, that a missionary by the name Graham Stain and his two minor sons were burned to death by the Hindu fanatics in India, in Orissa state. And the news was such that Hindus, priests would go and try to comfort Gladys Stain, his wife, and even Muslim mullahs, Muslim leaders, would go, try to comfort and say, we are deeply sorry with this. And even us, some of us, visited that spot. We sent representatives to pray with Gladys Stain. Now, what happened was, when Gladys Stain was asked whether what she would like to say to those people who burned her husband and her sons to death, she said, because I have experienced forgiveness in my life, it is possible for me to forgive others. In Hinduism, you don't have forgiveness. In Muslim Quran, you don't have forgiveness. But there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And because of this, she continues to live with the lepers. And even today, build a hospital for the treatment of those lepers that her husband Graham and Gladys Stain are serving. And even by the side of the coffin, her husband and her two minor sons, Gladys Stain and her daughter, Esther, with a guitar, they were singing a special song before the burial service. That song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all things is possible, and life is worth living because Jesus Christ is alive. Mother Teresa has been called the saint of the gutters or the saint of the slum. Serve the people in Calcutta. She loved the lepers. She loved the dying people. Pick them up from the streets and bring them to the house of love. Even the religious fanatics, fundamentals, these people who are against basically Christianity, cannot say anything against Mother Teresa, who even strongly opposed about anti-conversion because these people are trying to ban conversion in India. They consider her to be their hero. And that's why they rightly title her the Saint of the Gutter. She said, Mother Teresa said, we will allow Jesus to live in us. We will allow Jesus to shine through us. We will allow Jesus to love through us, to love the poor, to love the dying, to heal the sick and bring them home and give them hope. And that is the challenge for that life that is not self-seeking. For that life that is willing to say, God, with my life, I want to please you. On another occasion, Mother Teresa said this, I have the feeling that we are in such a hurry that we don't have time to look at one another and smile. When a poor person dies because of hunger, it has not happened because God didn't care for that poor person. It happened because neither you or I wanted to give that person what he or she needs. We have refused to be instruments of God's love in the hands of God, and to give a piece of bread, even a love, even a dress, and recognize that Christ is there. When he was interviewed by a Hindu press, saying that how could you bath, dress the dying? How could you nurture people with filth and bring them to the house of love? She said this. She said, Christ appears under the guise of pain, as a man who suffers, as a child dying of hunger, as a woman in search of a place with the broken bodies. Christ, I see Jesus' face in them. That is the challenge that you and I need to look at in our life if we are going to be John 12, 24 generation. Because that is not living for myself, but living for Jesus Christ. Finally, if I am going to live for John 12, 24 generation, I will be directed to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible said, he who follow me, or he who is willing to go with me, will take my step. Jesus said, he will follow me, and he will be my servant, and he will serve me, and he will be honored by my Father. For the Greek who came to listen to that Jesus, it must have been very difficult to understand. None of the Greek philosophers say, follow me. They would say, think about this, reason with this. But Jesus said, follow me. There is a direction to follow. If we are to follow, we have to follow his teachings. If we are to follow, we have to follow the examples, like the sheep following the shepherd. The challenge is that we would touch the sick people. The challenge is that we would love the unloved. The challenge is that we would be friends with the friendless. The challenge is that we would bring peace in a place where there is no peace. We would speak about the truth. We would speak about equality. And that is the challenge to follow Christ. He is our King, and we are his servants. Rightly so, the servant needs to serve. Rightly so, we don't have our own agenda, but the agenda of the King, because he is the one who commands us to follow him. I still remember an experience that I encountered in 1998, when a group of us traveled all the way from Assam and visited a country called Bhutan. This is a small, tiny Buddhist country. And if you want to find that, you can just log into your internet and find. Here is the monarchy who rules the country, and it's a Buddhist country. Till last soccer World Cup, the king didn't allow all his people even to have a TV set in his country. So we visited that, stayed in the state capital called Thimphu, and we were trying to find a Christian. We knew there was a pastor. We also know there were some Christians. So the next day, we were searching for the church. After some time, we found the pastor. Pastor Sandrup Lepcha. He came out and in his drawing room, seven of us. And I said to Pastor, "Pastor, we have come all the way and we want to listen to you to know how to pray for you. We want to pray for you and for Bhutan. We want to encourage you." This pastor looked to our eyes and said, "Don't pray that we will have freedom. In free countries, you people are just fighting for church politics. You said, 'I don't like that music,' or 'I don't like that preaching,' 'I don't like that illustration, that sermon is too long.' And you say, 'You know, I like this or I don't like that. But pray for me and my congregation that anytime the Lord wants our life, the Lord needs our life, we will be willing to give our neck for Jesus Christ.'" Seven of us, instead of praying for the pastor, we from the seat knelt down to the carpet and said, "Pastor, you need to pray for us." We thought we have come with a concern to pray for you. We are humbled in that presence. Then he took us to the church. It's a three rooms church. The first room was the main kind of sanctuary. There was nothing. There was not even a podium. There was no seat. Only just mattress. And the congregation were sitting there. And pastor preached here. But the church number increases rapidly that they have to rent another building. Well, pastor preached in one place. Those people in another building were listening through the microphone and worshiping along with the crowd. Then that was spec, so they rent another building. So they have three rooms. And he said, "Every one of them are marked by the government. Anytime they will lose their job, anytime they may be even, they will forfeit their promotion, or they may be even eliminated in the night." People today around the world are following Jesus Christ by giving themselves, by giving their lives, at the risk of their life. I remember talking to one pastor who served in the communist Russia country, coming from a Baptist church, and he said, "If you remember, there was a time that I had to baptize one of our students," he said. "Early morning, we walked out, and there was no water, there was only snow." And he said, "I baptized him in the snow, covered him with the snow, and said, 'In the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I baptize you.'" My friend, this morning, people are willing to do that. They are not ashamed to say, "I belong to Jesus Christ." They are willing to say, "My life, Lord, if you want to use it, this is my life. I give it to you." I want to close with a story. This story comes from my hometown. I met this great man. I've been so blessed to listen to this great man. He passed away 2 years back. He's from my community. We call ourselves Jomi. And this man, by the name Ning Jatun, he prayed this prayer when he got married. Doesn't have good home, no furniture, and he was not a preacher type. He was not even a singer. And so he said, Lord, how can I serve you? I want to do something for you. I cannot sing. I cannot preach. And what can I do for you? And so he said, God, bless me. And I am going to use any blessing of yours for your kingdom. The first thing that he did was he opened a timber shop, wood shop. And he calls it in partnership with Jesus. It is not just my shop. It is a shop that belongs to me and Jesus Christ. He purchased a truck to bring timbers. He said, this is a truck that belongs to me and also belongs to Jesus Christ. My truck and Jesus' truck. The second vehicle, Jesus' truck and my truck. And the third, the fourth, and till the sixth. Everything, he said, belongs in partnership with Jesus Christ. And with that income, he was able to support 35 missionaries alone. He was the highest supporter of missionaries in Asia. Even from South Korea, people came to talk to this great man. And when I met him and asked him, okay, you support 35 missionaries, do you still give your tithe to the church? He said, why not? My tithe to the church? I should give to my church. Then I said, do you still give faith promise? He said, why not? My mission work is different, and my church, I'm doing it as a church member. Oh my. Talking to this man, I found myself, Lord, I am a pastor. I said I give my life to you, but I still need to go a long way. One morning, one of the truck driver knocked at the door and said, one of the truck fell down in the deep gorge. He said, anyone life lost? He said, the driver said, no. He was so sad, in a sense, one truck is missing, and I have 35 missionaries to support. He went straight to the church, and the first thing he did was, he said, I was so sad, but I knew Satan will be very happy. So he said, hallelujah, Lord, your truck in my truck, that support 35 missionary, one of them fell in the deep gorge. These missionaries are not my missionaries. They are your missionaries. I am just a small partner of yours. You are the one who sustain them and support them. Without that truck, I know you can support those missionaries. I am willing, Lord, whatever it be, that I will support. If it is that your will that another truck should go, I am still willing because the truck didn't belong to me. That is a partnership with Jesus Christ. And this great man was ringing the church bell at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's a dawn prayer. 5 o'clock in the morning. And he rang that church bell for 25 years. He missed only 2 mornings. In other words, he prayed 25 years every morning. Except the 2 mornings that a deacon of the church attended a revival meeting, and so he was so revived that he could not wait the 5 o'clock and ring the church bell too early. Muslims mullah at 4 o'clock will shout and say, Allah is calling the faithful. Wherever you are, the faithful, Allah is calling you. Where are the Christians at 4 o'clock? Where are the Christians at 5 o'clock? That we are not talking to our Savior, our King, and our Master. Where are the Christians today? The Americans have done wonderfully well in the past and reached the remotest parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning I'm challenging once again. Jesus is searching for John 12:24 generation. Who will say, I will die to my will? Who will say, I will devote my lives to you, Lord? And who will say, I will walk with you in the direction that you would lead me? Will you be one of that? With your education, with your talents, with your life, you can bloom wherever you are for Jesus Christ and be included in that John 12:24 generation. He who lives for himself or herself will lose it. But he who said, I will live for you, Jesus said, even my Father will honor him. Will you be included in that generation? The Lord is saying, I am searching. I have given my life for you. What will you give for me? Let's pray. Help us, Father, to give our best for you. You have given your very best to us, provided life and eternity. We thank you for this gift. We give back our lives to you. Take us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.